Isaiah chapter 2, probably just four or five verses in that. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come, ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. God gave Isaiah a vision of man. We saw in chapter 1. Man in his natural state, vile and wretched. You could hardly conjure up more vivid language to describe the despicability of man in his natural religious state. But he also gave him a vision of how a man's sins can be cleansed, how they can be made as white as snow. And now Isaiah declares here that God gave him a vision concerning the last days. And you'll likely, like me, have heard some preacher or other of man-made religion speak of the last days at one time or another. They love to talk about it. They love to hear about it. They make movies about it, you know, like to scare people with the dreadful prospect of being left behind, you know, and the horrific images of what they imagine the tribulation to be, and for those who are left behind in the so-called tribulation. But this refers, this here, the last days, and usually when that's used in Scripture, it's referring to the days of the Messiah, when the Lord Jesus Christ would walk the earth, and thereafter, of course. In Hebrews 1:1, Paul wrote, God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So I believe Isaiah was referring to the days in which Paul is referring to, these last days in which God has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so are we living in the last days? I've been asked that a few times. I imagine every preacher has. Are we living in the last days? And of course, the answer is yes. If Paul was, we are. Wouldn't you imagine? But what people really want to know is the Lord coming back in our lifetime? That's what people want to know. And of course, I can't answer that. I have no idea. The more people talk about that and give their thoughts on that, the more foolish they sound. I suppose there's nothing wrong with talking about how possible that is and how much we'd like to see that. John said, Lord, even so, come. Is there anybody that's not ready? Anybody in here that's not ready for that? So we are, of course, living in the last days, but that we don't know when the Lord will come back. I know what the Lord said now. He didn't say speculate about when I'm going to come. He said, occupy until I come. There's some things for you to do until I come. When we observe the ordinances, he said, you show forth my death till I come. And the word occupy, the scripture does use that word with regard. It was in a parable that our Lord told, but clearly teaching us to occupy until he comes back. And the word there means to carry on the business, to continue the business, that he gave us to do. And that's pretty clear. We know what that is. But it is good to know about the last days, what the scripture says about the last days. Isaiah was given a vision from God about it. So I'd say it's important for us to understand, to know what that vision was, what that word was from God concerning the last days. We have a prophecy here concerning the last days. And it's pretty clear, I believe, he's talking about right now. The word, verse 1, that Isaiah, that same word for word is vision. In other places, the word, the vision that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Concerning Judah. We just read from Hebrews 1 where it says that God has spoken to us by his son. What has God spoken about? His son. Judah is Christ. Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's concerning Judah and Jerusalem, the city of peace. It's concerning the king and his kingdom, where he dwells with his people, or the people of God themselves. Judah, the son of Jacob, was a type of Christ, clearly in the Old Testament. If you remember, it was Judah who was surety for Benjamin during that drought in Genesis chapter 43, when Joseph demanded that Benjamin be brought. And they didn't know what was going to happen. And you remember Jacob was already, he was still greatly sorrowful because he thought that Joseph was dead, and now he was afraid that Benjamin also would fall into some kind of danger or perhaps be killed also, and he didn't want to send him. But Judah said in Genesis 43:8 unto Israel, or Jacob his father, send the lad with me. Listen to the confidence. Father, you send him with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. You see who Jacob is? If I bring him not, he said, I will be surety from him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He agreed to be our surety in eternity. And he will bear the blame if we fall. If he lets one of his go, one of the ones that the Father gave him, he's responsible for us. That's what a surety is. And you remember when Jacob lay dying and he blessed his children, he blessed Judah this way. In Genesis 49:8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. He didn't say that to any of the other ones. Your brethren are going to praise you, and thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, and thy father's children are going to bow down before you. You're the preeminent one. They're going to praise you, and they're going to worship you. We know who that is. Now, the city of Jerusalem, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem in Israel of old is a picture of the new Jerusalem, the city of God, which John describes in Revelation 21. It's compared, that city is compared to a bride adorned for her husband. And we know that's the church, that's God's church. The city of God is not a place, it's not a collection of building materials, it's a people. And so this vision, this word from God, it concerns Christ and includes all who are in Christ. You can just say it concerns Christ, and that includes us. Marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. And you think about this, marriage, what's the one distinguishing description of marriage in the eyes of God? This is when God instituted marriage, when it's first instituted by God in Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And here's what this is. They're going to be one. That's what marriage is. They're going to be one flesh. It's two becoming one. And this is a picture of Christ. So if it concerns Christ, it concerns us. We're included. The subject is Christ and always has been. When God gives a vision, when He gives a word, when He gives a revelation of any kind, you know what it's about? It's about Judah. It's about the surety. It's about the one whom who will be praised and worshipped by His brethren. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the old gospel, the ancient gospel, the eternal gospel, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What was your vision concerning Isaiah? Jesus Christ. What was Paul writing about? Jesus Christ. What's the message of the whole book? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be God's Son. If it concerns Christ, it concerns me. If it concerns Judah, it concerns Jerusalem, city of peace. Paul said in Hebrews, where we quoted a while ago, that God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. But we see in our text and in all of the scriptures now that God has always spoken unto us of his Son. Whoever he's spoken by, it's always been of his Son, always. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. Established. Where? In the top. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. That's what's going on right now. The last days, what's happening? That right there. And it's concerning Christ. It's for his glory. He's the one causing it. He's the one that said, if I be lifted up, what's he going to do? I'm going to draw all men unto myself, all manner of men. From all nations, I'm going to draw them. That's why they flow unto it. Because Christ, crucified, is drawing them. Just like he promised he would. This refers to Mount Zion, the mountain of the Lord's house. Zion is mentioned clearly in the previous chapter, verse 27. And this is the same mountain in this context. This is Mount Zion. Clearly the church, the city and household of God. Did you notice that? The house. The mountain of the Lord's house. Psalm 48:1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. And I guarantee you, I don't know about everywhere else, but he is praised there. In the city of our God, he's praised. In the mountain of his holiness. That's Mount Zion on the sides of the north. The city of the great. Who did Paul say this morning? Now unto the King. That's who saved me. You read Paul's conversion, and it's obvious who saved him. The King saved him. The city of the great King. This is his kingdom, his household, the city of peace, his peace that he made by the blood of his cross. And listen to what he said. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. That's the church. He's praised here. And in these last days, this mountain, he said, is going to be exalted. The Lord's house, the mountain of his house. Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, David said, and that's what I'm going to seek after. And that's what we're all going to do. We're going to seek after what we desire, whatever that is. And David said, there's just one thing with me, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Do you have that desire? I'll tell you this, his house is going to be exalted. You know why? Because he is exalted. We're one with him. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire. We come here, why? Because we look into his word and we behold his beauty. His glory, His grace, His mercy, all of His attribute, His power, His kingship. Him in His character as the victorious Redeemer, almighty to save, saving whom He will. We behold His beauty in what? We ask. We ask Him. We did that this morning, didn't we? Lord, meet with us. Bless us. Use us. Teach us. Inquire. Lord, will you be merciful to us? Will you be merciful to our children and our grandchildren? This is where God's family lives now. It's where we live. Spiritually speaking, it's where we live. It's not where we visit, it's where we live. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you, the church at Ephesus, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's what Isaiah is talking about. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What's that? Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. What did God say? It's established. Paul described it this way: fitly framed together, growing unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Paul is talking about the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. God's establishing His church and exalting it. And all the nations are going to flow to it now. And that's what we're witnessing. This speaks of the exaltation of God's church, His house, His kingdom, the furtherance of His kingdom in these last days. Through the preaching of His gospel, this world doesn't exalt the church. Not the true church, but God does. And that's all that matters. That's what counts. You're not exalted till God exalts you. In fact, everything else in this world, how is God exalting the church? Paul said, we're the offscouring of the earth. Nobody cares about His church. Small and insignificant, just a remnant, just a bunch of leftover. Not to God. To God, everything else in this world exists only to serve His church, His garden. He's the householder, and we're His. And everything that is not His garden is weeds. And the good news is, do you desire to dwell in Zion? You want to live in His holy city? Come. Come. That's what we're going to see in this verse now. Come freely. Oh, but here's the thing. People say, oh, well, God has an elect, and He's chosen a people, and He's established them, the church, His little church, and everybody else, you know, is expendable. That just sounds like a harsh God, you know, that I don't want anything to do with. You know, the truth is, you're just looking for an excuse to hate God. Because if you have a problem with it, then come on in. You got a problem with being left out? Come on in. Oh, but see, here's the thing. You don't want God. You don't love God. You're just looking for an excuse to hate Him. The simple truth here is that to God who made the world and everything in this world, all of it, everything that He made and everybody, it all revolves around His church, Christ being the head of the church. It's concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And He's going to exalt them. He's going to exalt His Son and us with Him. It is exalted. The church is exalted in His purpose. It's exalted in His heart. He purchased it with His own blood now. And all the nations are going to flow unto it. Listen to this now. I want you to hear what I quoted a while ago, directly from God's Word, John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And this he said, signifying what death he should die. Do you see how even this little phrase in Isaiah's prophecy, all the nations shall flow unto it, has to do with Christ in him crucified. He's talking about the death he should die, and he said, they're all coming to me. All of them. That's what Isaiah prophesied here. That's what's happening in these last days. He said, I'm not going to lose any. And we're sitting here watching him not lose any. That's what he's doing right now. He's not losing any. That's why he hadn't come back, Peter said in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Because he's not willing that any should perish. Not one of his sheep is going to perish. That's why he hadn't come back yet. He's still bringing them. They're still flowing to him. This speaks of the crucifixion now. This speaks of the death, signifying what death he should die, talking about him drawing all men to himself. It speaks of his crucifixion, certainly, the lifting of him up but between heaven and earth on a cross. But more than that now, it speaks of the lifting up of Christ in glory and exaltation for his victory over death and hell and every enemy of God and his people. He's not just lifted up from the earth, he's lifted up. Period. And we are exalted because he's exalted. And he is exalted in his glorious death that he accomplished. The song of the ages of eternity is going to be what? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're talking about Christ and him crucified. The surety for his people, Judah. All nations are going to bow down. His brethren are going to praise him and worship him. Why? Because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Not because thou wast slain and did your best. Thou wast slain and flat got it done. Redeemed us by your precious blood out of every nation. The flowing of the nations unto Zion is the result of his satisfactory, sin-atoning, soul-redeeming death for his people under the wrath of God in their place. Do you see that here? And it's certain. They shall. He did, and they shall. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come. That's what I was saying a while ago. You got a problem with God having his garden and everything else is weeds and chaff and going to be burned up? You got a problem with being left out? That's not fair for God to do that? Come on! If you really want him, you'll have him. Many shall go. All the nations are going to flow. They're going to go, and as they go, they're going to say, come. Isn't that what it is? Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That's what we're doing here. We have gone. He has drawn us to himself. We have seen the victorious, almighty Redeemer of sinners and what he accomplished as our substitute. He was lifted up and we see him lifted up. And we've gone to him and now we're saying, come. That's what's happening in these last days. This is the message of the church. Come. What was his message? Come to me. What's our message? Come to him. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that's thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, without money, without price. Come. How I want to say that with power. I have no power with which to say it. But as I say it, if God will say it, he speaks with power. Come. I know that when we say come, God says to whom he will, come. and his sheep hear his voice. And they come. And notice we say, come to the house of the God of Jacob. Did you see those words there? The God of Jacob. Who are you coming to? The God of Jacob. The God of worms. God called Jacob a worm in Isaiah 41:14. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and you men of Israel that are just like him. I'll help you, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That's the God we're saying come to. The God who loves worms. Are you a worm? Are you a worm now? And I'm not talking about the little cute ones that crawl around in your garden. This is a maggot now. This is a nasty worm. This is a vile, wretched thing that's good for nothing but destruction. There's nothing you can do with a maggot but burn it. It can't coexist with us. It stinks. It's disgusting. It's destructive. But God, I can think of two things he said to Jacob. You're a worm, and I love you. Jacob have I loved. The church of this world says God helps those who help themselves. What are we saying? If you can't help yourself, come to this God. He loves worms. This world's church says, if you will, God will. If you can't and know you can't, then come here. Come to this God. We're talking about the God of Jacob now. And it says he'll teach us. Is that what's happening in these last days? These are the last days of this world. And some of us are living out our last days in these last days. And you know what I want? This may be my last day, as far as I know. I know I'm in my last days. I'm more than halfway there, my friends. And some of you are too. You know what I want? God, teach me. Teach me. Draw me to yourself. Let me see you lifted up. Let me behold your beauty. Teach me of thyself. Paul said in his last day, that I may know him. That I may know him. That's what's happening here now also. He's teaching his people. He's teaching Zion, his household. There's so many things that I wish now that I had taught my house when they were teachable. But our Lord knows how to teach. He knows what we need to hear and when we need to hear it and how we're able to hear it. And this is what God is doing in the last day. You think, well, there must be some global things happening, you know, and this and that. This seems so obscure. We're just meeting in a little building over here in the corner of nowhere. This seems so insignificant what's going on here tonight. Most people don't even know it's taking place. But this is the great purpose of God being carried out right now, right here in this little building. And other ones like it. He's teaching his people. That's what he said he'd do in the last days. Why is he doing that? What's the point? What's the point? This world is going to wax worse and worse and be burned up no matter what we do. Well, you know what? God's never been trying to save this world anyway. That's not what this is about. He is glorified in Zion. He is magnified in the remnant. It is the Father's good pleasure to give his entire kingdom to who? The little flock. That's what our Lord said. Little flock. Don't worry about anything. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. God has always done things this way. His Son was born in a manger. Thank God he teaches us. His purpose includes me. That which was prophesied thousands of years ago, he was talking about what God is doing for me right now in these last days. Teach us, Lord. When we open your word, you open your word and open our hearts and reveal yourself to us in all your glory. One thing, make our desire the same thing David's was, that we may dwell in your house and behold your beauty. He, thank God he teaches us. He does so patiently, doesn't he? With long suffering, kindness. And then Isaiah said, you know what I saw? What's going to happen? We're going to walk in his ways. His people are going to walk in his ways. And this is all about him being exalted and glorified. How is God glorified? The Lord said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. When you walk in his ways, when you walk in his love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, long. It doesn't say that they ought to walk in his ways either. It says they're gonna. The Lord's going to be glorified, and that's how. That's one of the ways how. His people are going to worship him and honor him and serve him. And you know why? Paul told us why in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. We're going to walk in his ways. Why? Because he created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're going to walk in his ways because he's purposed it. And he'll bring it to pass. Aren't you glad? You see, me walking in his ways is not me doing something for him. It's him doing something for me. He purposed it, and he works it in me for his glory. And that's the way I like it, by his grace. I'm not doing anything for him. He's blessing me. He's blessing his church in these last days. And this is how he's doing it. Philippians 2:13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Are you walking in his ways? Give him glory. Be thankful. And listen to this, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from the city of peace, from Jerusalem. That's what's happening now. This is that according to which we walk. We walk after his ways. What are his ways? Right here. This is what he teaches us. He shall teach them. What's he going to teach us? Not the commandments of men. Our Lord said in condemnation of false religion in Matthew 15:9, they in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctors the commandments of men. But not in Zion they won't. In Zion his law is going to go forth. The word of the Lord is going to go forth. You know how to tell the difference between this world's religion and Zion? The word of the Lord goes forth. If they speak according to the word of this prophecy, it's because God's light is shining in them, not because they're smarter, not because they figured something out on their own, because God's light shines in them. And he said it would in these last days. I see it, don't you? The truth now. And that's the distinguishing factor between the house of the Lord and the synagogue of Satan, right there. The truth is going to come out of Zion. God said it would. Somebody may want to hear that God loves everybody, but you can't pretend it's the word of the Lord. What's going to come out of Zion is the word of the Lord, Isaiah said. Not fables, not what men want to hear. You may want to hear about your free will or even go to a so-called church which is named after your free will. But the word of the Lord is that salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that striveth, but of God that showeth mercy. You want to hear the word of the Lord, you're going to have to come to his house. And if you come to his house, you're going to hear the word of the Lord. That's not because, again, let me just stress it. It's not because of us. God has ordained it, and he brings it to pass. It's not because we're smarter or more spiritual or anything. Not that because of us in any way. God hath declared it. And you'll know it's the true house of God because it'll be the word of the Lord. What's that? Christ. It's concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It's concerning his son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, Romans 1. That's in Paul's introduction there. The word of the Lord concerns his son, Jesus Christ. When the Lord would encourage and teach his disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says he opened unto them the scriptures and in the law and the psalms and all the prophets. He expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. That's what you're going to hear in his house every time. And this is in direct fulfillment. Paul said that. Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified in direct fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The word of the Lord is going to come out of his house. It's his word in its origination. It came from him. Paul said in Galatians 1:12, we didn't receive it from men. We got it from God. It's his word in that sense. It's the word of the Lord. In also in that it's of him. It's about him. It concerns him. We preach Christ and him crucified. Not Christ and the crucifixion. Christ and him crucified. Verse 4. He shall judge among the nations. What's that talking about? They're going to flow to him. He's going to teach them. The word of the Lord is going to go forth. All of these things are going to happen. What else is happening right now? He shall judge. He shall decide. He shall render a verdict. That's what's happening right now too. He's going to render a verdict now concerning you. He shall judge among the nations and he shall rebuke many people. That's what the gospel does, isn't it? It's a rebuke. And they shall beat their sword. When he does, you know what you're going to do? You're going to lay down your sword into plowshares. What's that about? Service. Instead of fighting, you're going to serve. Instead of fighting one another, you're going to serve one another. When he judges, spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. He shall judge among nations. In his church is where the verdict is given. We're still talking about the house of the Lord now. People like to use this passage of Scripture talking about, oh, the swords are going to be turned into plowshares and there's going to be peace on earth. No, there's not. This world is going to burn up in the middle of war. It's going to be at war till the bitter end. Always has been. Always will be. We're talking about God's house now. There's going to be peace in Zion. I guarantee you that. In spite of us. If you've been in Zion long, you know it's in spite of us now. In his church also, now we're going to get to that, but in his church, that's where the judge decides. People can make all the decisions they want to make. For or against, whatever. But what matters, what counts, what this prophecy is about is that God is going to decide some things. We're talking about the house of the Lord where he teaches his word, where his truth goes forth. And he says there's judgment there. Where the word of the Lord goes forth, it's life and death. Paul said we're the savor of one to one and the other to the other now. And it's God that judges. Life or death hangs in the balance. The deciding of the matter is in his hands. Christ is the one. He said, I give life to whom I will. And I want you to look at the context in which he said that. Turn to John chapter 5. And we just look at John chapter 5 verse 21. Just briefly. I want you to see the context in which the Lord said, I give life to whomsoever I will. What we're talking about is he's going to judge. He's going to judge now among the nations. in the context of his word going forth, in his house, in his city, in his Zion. John 5:21, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He's given the Son authority to give life to whomsoever he will. That's what he said in John 17 there at the very beginning. He said, you've given me power over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Who is that? Whoever he wants to. Whoever he wants to. And he wants to give it to those that the Father gave him. It's the same people. Quickeneth whom he will. Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man. What is this thing of Christ giving life to one and withholding it from somebody else? It's judgment. We think of judgment as God's wrath being poured out. Well, no, judgment is the deciding of a matter. He's going to pass judgment. He's going to decide the case. And he does it by showing mercy to those that the Father gave him from eternity. To whomsoever he will have mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will give life to whom I will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Why? Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Your brethren are going to praise you and they're going to bow down to you. We're talking about Judah now. And God has done all that he has done that Judah be praised and bowed down to. That all men should honor the Son. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not his Father which hath sent him. The word judge means to govern, and it means to decide matters. That's in the hand of Christ. By the Father's decree. And then the gospel's a rebuke, isn't it? We saw that in the verse. He's going to rebuke many. Thank God when he rebukes you by his word. When he puts you in the dust. When he shows you you're wrong about everything. About him, about you, about how he saves sinners. When he rebukes you, thank God for that. The rebuke of a friend is sweet. And the Lord is gracious to confront our soul-damning error and to turn the light on. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, life or death, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's his gospel. Now the word is going to go forth and he's going to rebuke many by that word. But he's going to do it in mercy and grace. The rest of verse 4, as we said, talking about peace, swords being pounded into plowshare. It's not talking about world peace. There's no such thing. The context here is the church of God. This world doesn't even know what peace is. When we are reconciled to God, and his church is, all of his church is, not everybody that comes to church, but his church, you know what I mean. When we're reconciled to God, there's peace in every sense of the word. Peace with God. When you have peace with God, you have peace with his people. And even where there is no peace in a sense, now we can't be at peace with this world in a sense, but even there, there's peace. Because there's peace in our hearts. And the Lord said in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, which is in Christ, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You're going to have peace in every sense of the word when you have peace with God. And Christ made peace by the blood. You see how all of this concerns Christ and him crucified. You think about it. Christ and him crucified. Judah, his word is going to go forth. What is his word? We preach Christ and him crucified. He's going to draw all nations unto him. All nations are going to flow to him. Why? Because he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto himself. And he said that concerning what? The death he should accomplish. Christ crucified. Everything that Isaiah prophesied has to do with Christ crucified. There's going to be peace. How? By the blood of his cross. That's how. Because it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you. We're not talking in generalities here. We're talking about you. This prophecy of Isaiah has to do with you. You who were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind. Not in God's mind ever, but in your mind, enemies, by wicked works, yet now hath Christ reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. All of it has to do with Christ crucified. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We are at peace with one another, and even this world is made to be at peace with us. We have peace in our homes by his grace because we are reconciled to him. And then he said in verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye. You see what God's doing in these last times? Then come ye and let's walk in the light. His light. His light. Let's walk in his light. You see what he's doing? Are you in on that? Thank God. Thank God. What an honor to be in on it. Let's pray together.